You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
If you would, please stand with me and open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1, our reading this morning will begin at verse 26. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient word of the living God. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated.
Oh, gracious and merciful God, we would come before you this morning and ask that you would deal bountifully with your servant, that we may live and keep your word. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we may behold wondrous things from your law. For, Lord, we are all sojourners on this earth. Therefore, do not hide your commandments from us. We ask this, even as David cried out those words in the psalm. We ask these things, O Lord, today for us who believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, my friends, what comes to your mind when I say this? The most memorable day of my life was fill in the blank. What was it? What was the most memorable day of your life? Was it the day when your husband proposed to you? Or maybe it was your wedding day when you stood at the end of the aisle and walked up with your eyes fixed on your beloved. Maybe it was the day when your first child was born. Or maybe it was the day when you were born again, when God saved you from sin and death, when God made you a new creature in Christ, when old things were passed away and all things were made new. Well, now think about the life of Mary that we've just read about, the mother of the Lord Jesus. You see, her life was filled with memorable days. There were amazingly great days, and there were horribly, horribly bad days. And it all began when she was just a teenage girl. I would imagine that day began like every other day in the life of a young woman who was living in a rural region of Galilee. She must have been helping her mother with the morning meal, going over a list of household chores that needed to be accomplished that day, carrying water jars down to the well, along with all of the other young women in that neighborhood. And in those days, that local watering hole would be the social gathering place for all of the women in Nazareth. You might say it was the Snapchat or the Facebook of the first century. There was news and opinions and gossip was exchanged all around the well. Mary's dad went out to do his business. Her mom headed to the market to gather local provisions. And Mary diligently performed her responsibilities. It was a day like any other day. That is, until the angel Gabriel appeared to her. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it was in the sixth month, and that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, that the angel Gabriel, and this again is the same angel who came to visit Zechariah just a short while ago, it was the angel Gabriel who was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and he was of the house of David. And the virgin's name, of course, was Mary. Well, here in verse 27, we are confronted with the doctrine of the virgin conception. And I say virgin conception because the birth of Christ was like every other birth that was brought forth. A child came forth from his mother's womb. But this was a virgin conception. And my friends, this doctrine this doctrine is essential to the gospel. In order for Jesus to offer himself as an acceptable sacrifice for the sins of his people, he had to be born a man, a real man, a man of flesh and bones, a man of flesh and blood. But in order for him to provide the glorious gift of righteousness to sinful men, well, he had to be God. And the virgin conception was the means whereby God chose for the incarnation of Jesus Christ, who was one person with two distinct and complete natures, to come into the world. You see, he was fully God and yet fully man. And Luke tells us that Mary was betrothed. She was betrothed to a man who was named Joseph. And in those days, betrothal was a legally binding agreement between two families in which a young woman from one family was pledged to be married to a young man from another family. And it was customary for this betrothal ceremony to take place 1 year before the marriage was consummated. Now, according to Roman law, young women could be betrothed at the age of 12, and young men could be betrothed at the age of 14, Elliot. The betrothal ceremony was a joyful, joyful occasion, and that occasion took place right in the center of town, where it was to be witnessed by the entire community. So everyone in that little town of Nazareth knew exactly what was going on between Mary and Joseph. And in those days, betrothal was a contract that was legally binding. It was an agreement that was legally binding between two families, and it would require a formal divorce in order to be dissolved. And in the land of Israel, divorce was rare. It was rare. Now, as I said before, everything about Mary's day was normal. Everything about that day might have been predictable up until the moment when the angel Gabriel startled her with his greeting. Seemingly out of nowhere, Gabriel just appeared and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But then Mary was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Well, when we look at it, Gabriel's greeting was simple and yet very profound. It began with a common expression of peace, shalom, shalom. And immediately it focused Mary's attention on the unique favor, the lavish grace that God was about to bestow upon her. And Luke tells us that Mary was puzzled. Mary was deeply concerned by the greeting that came to her in such an unexpected and extraordinary manner. The honor that was expressed by this glorious, majestic, heavenly being was overwhelming, and Mary didn't know what to make of it. The wording of the text clearly communicates that God's choice of Mary was not based upon any merit whatsoever of her own, but it was based solely upon the sovereign grace of Almighty God. My friends, I think it is notable that the Bible is particularly silent when it comes to Mary's personal attributes. Luke doesn't describe her. Remember last week when we read about Zacharias and Elizabeth? Well, Luke doesn't describe Mary in the same way. Luke described Zacharias and Elizabeth as righteous, but he doesn't say that about Mary. He says that Mary is highly favored, or you might say greatly graced of God. Gabriel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, friends, I can think of no greater grace, no higher expression of favor for any human being than to be chosen by God to bring the light of Christ into this sin-darkened world. But when you think about it, when you think about what this privilege is that Mary had, that is exactly what God has called all of his chosen people to do. To bring the light of Christ through them into this sin-darkened, depraved world. We're to be the light of the world. We're to be the city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We're to bring Christ into the darkness of humanity. Well, Gabriel continued his discourse with Mary, and he said, he will be great. That is the child that you will bring forth from your womb. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. Now, there is no doubt that the person that Gabriel is describing is in fact the Messiah, the Christ. And although Mary was a poor teenage girl, she certainly understood what God was proposing. And she would give birth to the promised son of David, that long-awaited king of Israel that was promised for millennia. Now, friends, when you read quickly through the gospel narrative, you might come away with the mistaken impression that angelic visits and prophetic utterances were commonplace experiences in those days. But we need to remember, as I said last week, that up until this point, God had been silent for 400 years. There was no prophet in Israel, and no word from God came for 400 years. But now it seems that every time you turn the page, men and angels are declaring the word of the Lord to someone, somewhere. Why is that? That this one who was silent for 400 years is now speaking almost every day, it seems. Well, the prophet Joel declared this: "You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never again be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit." That is Joel the prophet, chapter 2, verse 27 to 29. Here in Luke chapter 1, God is truly in the midst of his people. The eternal Son of God is now abiding in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he will bring salvation to all of the offspring of Abraham. And this one who was silent is now speaking through men and women, his word being declared, prophetically declared by men and angels alike. And in verse 34, Mary asked Gabriel a very honest and very important question. She said, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now understand, Mary is not doubting the word of the Lord like Zechariah did. Obviously, her mother taught her how husbands and wives bring babies into the world. But you see, her marriage had not yet been consummated, and she was, in fact, a virgin. And that brought a question to her mind. How is this going to be? And the angel answered her in a wonderful way. "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, there are many questions that would bring up. What do you mean, overshadow? What do you mean he will come upon? What does this mean? But Mary didn't ask those questions. The miracle of the virgin birth, the miracle of this virgin conception remains a divine mystery even today. Like Mary, we are called to believe the truth of God's word by faith, which is the assurance of things that are hoped for, the conviction of things that are not yet seen. And Mary believed the word, didn't question the word, didn't ask for the details, even though this is something that, who has ever heard this before? No one. But Mary believed God. When the angel Gabriel departed, Mary remembered that he said that her relative Elizabeth, who was barren all of her life, is now pregnant. She is with child, with a very special child. If anyone would understand Mary's unique situation and the voice of the angel, then certainly she should go and visit Elizabeth. So in Luke chapter 1 and verse 39, Mary arose and went with haste, into the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered into the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Now the distance between Nazareth and the place where Zechariah and Elizabeth lived, most would say it's somewhere between 80 and 100 miles that Mary would have walked. In this particular culture, it was proper, it was right for a young person to initiate a respectful greeting to those who were older. I think that's a good idea now that I'm older. So Mary, being a proper young woman, then greets Elizabeth, and Elizabeth's response is absolutely shocking to Mary. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, that is John, who was in her belly, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We see, we hear this from time to time. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll read this throughout the Advent narrative. This was very strange. All Mary did was say, hello, hello. And immediately Elizabeth grabbed her convulsing belly. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, the infant John leaped for joy, miraculously recognizing, yet while in the womb, the presence of the Messiah. Wow. Remember what the angel Gabriel said. This is the one, John, who is in Elizabeth's belly, is the one whom Gabriel declared he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, not from birth, but from the womb. Here he is in the womb yet. What does this tell us about those who are in the womb? How sacred, how wonderful. Yes, this is a person who is knit together in his mother's womb by the hands of God himself, filled with the Holy Spirit before he takes his first breath. Elizabeth, who, like John, is also filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke with inspired clarity about that which she had no previous knowledge. She didn't know that Mary was pregnant. Mary certainly wasn't showing by this point, nor was she privy to any conversation that Mary had with the angel Gabriel. And yet it was the Holy Spirit who revealed these truths to Elizabeth's heart. And Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you, Mary, among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of who? The mother of my Lord should come to me?" Elizabeth confirms it. Elizabeth knows this is the mother of my Lord, my sovereign, my master. She's come to me. "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." This is inspired wording. This is knowledge that she could not have apart from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Surely Elizabeth's words would bring great comfort and bring great confirmation to Mary, who maybe hadn't even missed one period yet. We don't know. Indeed, her words, the words of Elizabeth, would be a strong source of strength in the difficult days that were ahead for Mary, who was an unwed mother. Elizabeth confirmed the words that God had spoken by the angel Gabriel, and she affirmed Mary's faith, saying, "Blessed is she who believed." Still today, she could say the same thing about most of you who are here in the room today. Blessed are you who believed that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he came from Mary in a virgin's womb and came to us to live a perfect life and die a death on our behalf. There are three things that I want you to remember from Mary's worship, and they are three M's. It's not just an M and M, it's an M and M and M this morning. We have merciful, we have mighty, and we have mindful. Mary is describing God. She's exalting the Lord in her words. She worships the Lord for his great mercy. She celebrates God's power, declaring that he is mighty, and she praises God because he has been mindful of his people. Merciful, mighty, mindful. These are things that you, too, should remember about our God. He is merciful, he is mighty, and he is mindful. Well, as Mary reflected on the immeasurable grace that God had bestowed upon her, enabling her to be the vessel through whom the Messiah would come into this sin-darkened world, she was in awe. Absolutely in awe of God's mercy, and she sings of his unfailing faithfulness. Mary said in verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked upon the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." And we are living proof of that. Even now, thousands of years later, we still call her Mary. You are so blessed by God. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." This is good news for us. His mercy is upon those who fear him from generation to generation. And so it was with exuberant joy in her heart that Mary burst forth in humble worship, magnifying the Lord, whom she calls, what? She calls him her Savior. Her Son will be her Savior, the one who will deliver her from bondage, the one who will set her free from sin. He is her Savior. Well, like Moses, who was privileged to see the glory of God, remember Moses was hid in the cleft of a rock as the glory of the Lord came past him? Well, Mary was actually given a more clear revelation of the mercy of God because she would see it in the person of Jesus Christ. In Exodus chapter 34, when God revealed his glory to Moses, the very first attribute that God declared was mercy. Exodus 34, verse 6, "The Lord passed before him," that is Moses, "and he proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" This is a verse that has been impressed upon my heart, that has been burned upon my heart generation after generation. I can't forget that this is the God whom we worship. He is merciful. And when our eyes are open to see the glory of God through the preaching of the gospel, like Mary, we too rejoice in the mercy of God that has been lavished upon us in the person of Jesus Christ. We see the darkness and we see the depravity of our own souls. And we know that we deserve God's judgment. And yet, wonderfully, gloriously, mercifully, God lifts our eyes to the cross, where we see the beauty and we see the wonder of his boundless, boundless mercy. You should know this, that mercy is an attribute of God's goodness. Mercy is an attribute of God's goodness that is expressed towards those who, like Mary, have come to see the misery of their humble and sinful estate. The original word in this text that is mercy, it's translated mercy, it expresses the kindness and the goodness of God that is directed towards those who are afflicted. That's what mercy is. Mercy is the kindness, the goodness of God that is directed towards those of us who are afflicted by sin. In the book of 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul opens his heart and describes all of the sufferings, all of the beatings, all of the imprisonments that he suffered. And with that in mind, he opens this letter with these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Well, Mary would certainly agree with Paul that God is indeed the Father of mercies. As a matter of fact, the whole canon of Scripture reveals God's mercy is an overflowing, everlasting, and infinite mercy. In Psalm 86, verse 5, God is plenteous in mercy. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, he is rich in mercy. In Psalm 51, verse 1, David speaks of God's abundant mercy. In Lamentations chapter 3, in verse 22, Solomon speaks of the steadfast love of the Lord that never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. And the words, "His mercy endures forever," are repeated 26 times, put my glasses on right, 26 times in Psalm 136. But listen to this. This is so beautiful. The Puritan Thomas Watson, in his Body of Divinity, which I highly recommend to you, he wrote this. He said, "The vial of God's wrath drops, but the fountain of his mercy runs. The sun is not so full of light as God is full of mercy. The souls of the blessed shall be ever bathing themselves in the sweet and pleasant ocean of God's mercy. God's anger to his children may last but a while, but his mercy lasts forever. As long as he is God, he will be showing mercy. As his mercy is overflowing, so it is ever flowing." We just don't write like that anymore, do we? Too often we don't think like that anymore. My friends, the pinnacle, the high point, the zenith of God's mercy is revealed to us in Holy Scripture through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because we were dead in our sins and transgressions. We were indelibly stained by corruption, destined for destruction. But God, Paul said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." This is the Savior that Mary rejoices in. This is the mighty one who has done great things. This is the eternal one whose mercy remains on those who fear him from generation to generation. And in verse 51, Mary moves from mercy to might. From mercy to might. You see, it's important not only that God is merciful in his goodness towards us, but that it is mighty to be able to express or deliver that mercy to us unhindered by anything. God in his power secures justice for the poor. In Luke 1:51, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. When Mary speaks of the arm of the Lord, remember last week, kids, we talked about the horn being the strength of an animal like a ram or a bull. Well, here, the strength of God is shown by an expression, the arm of the Lord. The arm of the Lord is his strength. And when Mary speaks of the arm of the Lord, she alludes to the strength of his unlimited, unmatched power. And this is the same power that he demonstrated when he delivered the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt. We covered that multiple times, kids, right? You know this. The prophet Isaiah speaks of the coming of the Lord Jesus as a revelation of his power in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Again, in Isaiah chapter 52 in verse 10, the Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Once more, I want you to understand that Mary's song of praise shows that she possesses a clear and confident knowledge of God's word. She was a young girl who knew the word of God. And God then brought that word that she stored up in her heart out through her lips as she is expressing the glory of God in the visitation that she has just received. Her reference to the scattering of the proud and bringing down the mighty from their thrones could reflect the powerful judgment of God that was on Pharaoh. Remember, kids? Pharaoh and his army were deluged by the same water that God held back for his beloved people to cross over the Red Sea. Could be speaking of King Belshazzar. Remember him from the book of Daniel? Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances and come up wanting. That hand of God that wrote on the wall, this is a mighty arm, a mighty hand of God that overturned the powers of the earth. Or maybe it was Sennacherib of Assyria. Remember how in one night, 185,000 soldiers that were encamped around Jerusalem fled in fear because one angel came and scared them all away? This is the mighty hand of God that brought deliverance to God's people all throughout their history. He delivered them, whether it was from Egypt, whether it was from Assyria, or whether it was from Babylon. God in his might, God in his strength has delivered his people. Will he not also deliver you from the powers of the wicked one? Mary recognizes that the coming of Christ and his kingdom will reverse the cosmic order that was brought about by the fall of man into sin. And he will come and he will judge the proud and he will judge the lofty and he will bring justice and mercy to those who are meek, to his own chosen people whom he has humbled by his word. And all of the glorious works of God that are recorded for us in the Old Testament point to the greater deliverance that God himself would bring through Jesus Christ, his son, who would crush the head of the serpent and set all of the captives free. My friends, one of the greatest evidences that man was created in the image of God, in my own distorted viewpoint, is that somewhere in us, corrupted though it may be, there is a desire for some form of justice. We want it. We long for it. We want justice. We want to see it. And although our hearts and minds have been corrupted by sin to the point where none of us have the ability to bring about that justice that we long for, as a matter of fact, we corrupt it in our own minds. We think that justice is Liam Neeson going out because somebody stole his daughter and killing dozens of people. We think that's justice? It's not. God is perfectly just. In our hearts, we long for the righteousness and justice that are in Christ alone. At the cross, the justice of God met the love of God, where he poured his own judgment out on his own son so he would be just in forgiving us. Our sins, all of our sins, were placed upon him. All of the sins of the beloved, his chosen people, were placed upon Christ so that the mercy of God could be expressed to us in a just and right way, that we could be forgiven, not our sins swept under the rug, but our sins eternally dealt with by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. My friends, this is one of the reasons why we celebrate Advent every year. We remember that Jesus Christ put on flesh and came to dwell among us. We remember that he promised that he would return. We remember that he promised he would take us to himself so that where he is, we may also be. We remember that when he comes, he will bring judgment on those who oppress, and he will bring freedom and reward to those who trust in him wholly. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 1, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, you're familiar with this. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now Mary exalts the Lord for his great mercy. She rejoices in the display of his mighty power. And when she reflects on the word of the Lord that she received from the angel Gabriel, she praises God for being mindful of his people in all of their suffering. In verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And while the statement contained in Mary's praise reminds us of God's faithful dealings with all of his chosen people, this last statement brings the mercy and the might of God's historic faithfulness into Mary's present day. It's like saying, Lord, you've done this for Moses. You've done this for the children of Israel. You did this for Isaiah, for Hezekiah. You did all of these wonderful things. But now, Lord, all of those glorious works of God that have been powerful and merciful are now in me. Mary's astounded, as you would be astounded, as you maybe are astounded, that all of God's might, all of God's power, and God's eternal mercy has been lavished upon you. Mary said, he has helped his servant Israel. And I love this statement when you dig into it. The original wording that is used here translated the word helped. It presents a beautiful metaphor. It is the image of a merciful and mighty hand that is outstretched to lift up one who has fallen. My wife fell down yesterday at the hospital. We're walking together, boop, down. Banged her knee. And the rest of the day, it just kept swelling and swelling and swelling to the point where she couldn't walk last night. The merciful hand, I wish I was as merciful quickly instead of, oh, honey, oh, it's, I said, what are you doing? You're on the ground. But that hand to pick up, this is what God has done to us. We are fallen people, fallen into sin, rebellious against God from the garden all the way through, distorted, depraved. And yet God, in his power and his mercy, reached his hand down. He helped his servant Israel. Now, the picture that Mary paints here is one of a fallen and broken people who are corrupted beyond recovery. But God, who is merciful, extends his powerful arm to lift them up. Mary recognizes the grace and the mercy of God that has been given to her will have far-reaching effects for all of who she calls the offspring of Abraham. The mercy and the strength of God will have far-reaching effects for all of the servants, all of the offspring of Abraham. So who is she describing when she says Abraham's offspring? Is she speaking of national Israel? Is she referring to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and as they go down through the generations? Well, the Apostle Paul helps us to understand. He teaches us that all those who believe, all those who are of the faith of Abraham, they are the children of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. Hang in there, only one more scripture to go. And just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all of the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, who is the man of faith. Now, in closing, we see that the mercy and the might and the mindfulness of God are readily available to all those who will put their faith in Mary's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary lived in a day when the people of God were under the cruel dominion of Rome. Many of the people in Israel were crying out to the Lord for a Savior, crying out for the Messiah who would come and deliver them from their cruel oppressors. They were looking for a Christ, a leader, a king, a Messiah who would destroy their enemies and establish his throne in Jerusalem. Even his own disciples were looking for that Messiah. And God answered their prayers. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to deliver them. Oh, not from Rome, but from the cruel oppression of sin. Jesus would establish his throne, not in Jerusalem, but in the hearts of all those who would believe. He did not come to give them a better life now. He came to provide them with eternal life, everlasting joy, age-abiding life in the very presence of God the Father. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, Jesus is speaking here, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, do you know him? Have you repented of your sins and trusted in his sacrifice as the only full and complete payment for your sins? You can't pay for your sins by your own works. There is not enough religious exercises in the history of man to bring someone into a righteous standing with God. It is by grace alone that we are saved, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, as we read in the scriptures alone. So do you know him today? If not, I would urge you, in all humility, to go to him in prayer even now as we close and confess your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to his word, when you do, you will be saved. What are you saved from? You are saved from the wrath of God that will come upon all who sin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Today, O Lord, with our mouths we confess, we believe, O Lord. We believe that Jesus came, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross in the place of all those who would humbly confess their sin, repent, and believe. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for opening our eyes to the truth of your word. It is your Holy Spirit who did it in Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, and it is your Holy Spirit who still does that same gracious work of opening our blind eyes today. We give you thanks. We give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen.